you got crunched. And so then we become very shy about sharing again. I was actually doing a little bit of research in this whole shame thing. There's a doctor who did a total study on shame. I found it very fascinating. And this doctor said that if you share and you get shut down or you get accused or you get judged, go find somebody else and share it again. That's the only way you'll get rid of shame. If you button up and you stay and you keep it, if you say, "Oh, I'm done with that. I tried that once or twice, and both times I got stomped on," she says, you'll never get rid of your shame. So I guess I thought that's a lot of wisdom there. Because you see, we tend to, you only stick your finger in the, get underneath the hammer one time,
If
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Now, I think, sometimes that could be done, that can be done with a counselor. I believe the body of Christ should be, Paul says, "I have confidence in you that you are full of goodness, able to admonish one another," which actually means able to counsel one another. And so, to me, if the body of Christ, what I see the scriptures teaching, if the body of Christ is a safe place, if it's a place where we can bear one another's burdens. You see, that's what the scriptures are telling us to do. Bear one another's burdens. How can I bear your burden if you don't tell me what your burden is? Or how can you bear my burden if I don't share my burden with you? Now, what happens is, just hear my heart, and somehow we got to get past this. I don't know how to get past this. Because, after church, you get up and you shake hands and you say, "How are you?" "Fine." You don't want them to say anything else, right? If they start saying, "Well, hey, how are you?" You want to move to somebody else pretty quick, don't you? Well, there is a challenge because there are chronic people who always are unloading. Okay, there are those people. Okay, there's people who chronically unload on you. And that makes us all gun shy. And we don't want to be like them. So how do we put this in balance? Well, I believe that we are supposed to be full of praise, full of worship, full of thanksgiving, and full of thankfulness. And so when we praise God and we worship God, then we aren't going to be moaners and groaners. But on the other hand, when we have an honest hurt and pain or something we're carrying, we need to find somebody that we can share that with, and hopefully they will be safe. And I think that's where this goes. When that isn't safe, you try someone else. You try, she says, you try and try until you find a safe person. You don't quit trying, Ruthie. So there are safe people out there. Right. Now, here's what we got to understand. If we find that person, okay, hear my heart on this one. This gets a little sticky. Do we want a solution or do we just want somebody to cry on their shoulder? Okay, you gotta ask that question. If you just want somebody to cry on their shoulder, that person is going to get tired of having a soggy shoulder. And after a while, they're not going to answer the phone when they see your number come up, and they're going to groan whenever they see you approaching. Let's not be people seeking soggy shoulders to cry on. We should not be easily offended, nor should we offend others. And so we need to want genuine solutions. I had someone talk to me this week, and they said they're just done. They don't want to talk to that person anymore because that person was just always dumping, 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 and never wanting to hear any kind of counsel to deal with it. So we got to ask ourselves honestly, do we actually want solutions? After taking some courses through John McGeer and hearing what he says, he always tells people when he's counseling them, he says, if you are willing to get on the wagon and go along for the ride, we can find solutions. But if you're here just to tell your story one more time, nothing's going to change. So I think that takes discernment on us as hearers and also as us on us as sharers. If I have a problem, I need to find somebody who will hear my heart. So we need to evaluate ourselves, and then, of course, we need to hear others too. But, yeah, we need to find people who will listen, but then Paul says, I know that you are full of goodness, able to admonish one another. See, people who look for soggy shoulders don't want to be admonished. They don't want to hear solutions. They don't want to hear answers. Now, if a person just wants to give answers and they don't want to come alongside of and walk along with somebody, then that person probably isn't the safe person. But I think it needs to be a combination. As brothers and sisters, we need to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so when somebody has a burden, we listen to it, we care, and we try and walk with them to a solution. If that person doesn't want a solution, then you can't walk with them. So I don't know if that answers your question or not, but it gets a little bit sticky. Any other comments on that? Maybe you have some wisdom on that one. What are your thoughts? I watch people who are dealing with shame. They can't conquer habits. They've been told they were naughty. They were told they were bad. And so they are all caught up in that shame. And so they see themselves as a bad person. That's what we were going through, that list. I didn't do something wrong. I am something wrong. And so God doesn't want us there. God did not make naughty children. Okay? He didn't make naughty children. He made children, and they have a sin nature that we need to drive out of them as much as we possibly can until they accept Christ and then have their nature redeemed. But on the other hand, he did not make naughty children. Children have a sin nature, so they will do naughty things. And then we must address their behavior, not assault their character. Is that okay? Are you with me? Does that make sense? Maybe you don't like that thought. I want to hear, give me your feedback. What are you thinking? I mean, I heard you're a naughty child often. So how about if we would change our habits? Instead of saying somebody's naughty, say what they did was wrong. That was sin. Role play that? Well, I just had a 9 and a 7-year-old all week, so I got a little bit of practice. they're pretty good at scrapping. And I usually let them scrap, okay, because boys are going to scrap. Okay? But after a while, if I see cruelty or if I see somebody getting abused, I'll go grab one of them and say, what you're doing is wrong, and you are not going to continue doing that, not when Papaw's around. Okay? So I address the behavior. I don't grab them and say, you are a naughty boy. You need to stop acting like that, okay? Because then I would be saying, you're a naughty boy. I don't say that. I'll tell them, you are a good man. You are a good boy. But sometimes you do wrong things because you want your selfishness takes over. And I'll tell them that. You become selfish and you want your own way and you won't share with your brother or you this or that and the other thing. And that is wrong, and you are not going to get away with that behavior. That behavior has to be corrected because it's wrong. So you just try and not attack the character. I don't know if I'm doing a good job of that, but I was doing that this week. I mean, sometimes. We had a lot of fun too. Yes, I agree. Right. Yes.
So I was never shown how you.
Right.
I was always
most time attacked
by character.
Yes.
And so it's really hard that we need to practice that.
Yes. Yes. Right. So you still have those. Now there's another lesson, and I probably could find it, but there's another part of what do you do with? Let's just talk about it. What shame does is it produces inner voices. Okay, are you acquainted with that? Because if you were taught all you're growing up, you see yourself as being, well, I'm not really worthy. You try and buck up and do it, but inside those inner voices are, well, I'm really not worthy. I'm naughty. I'm not worthwhile. I hear that a lot. Okay, well, that's a lie. That's a lie from Satan's the pit of hell. Okay, because God didn't make any junk. He made children in His image. He created children in His image. Yes, there's a fallen nature in all of us that needs to be dealt with, and it's in our children that needs to be dealt with. But we are not shameful people. We are people who sometimes do naughty things, and that needs to be confessed and acknowledged and dealt with. And we need to help our children see that and deal with it. So what do we do with those inner voices? Those inner voices that say, I'm not worthy, I'm not worthwhile, I'm a bad person. Those inner voices just keep on repeating themselves over and over again. And that produces shame. The shame produces inner voices, and the inner voices produce more shame, and it's just this vicious cycle. So what do we do with that? Well, we tell the truth, and we assign true guilt. We assign true guilt to whether it's us or to our parents. See, if our parents did that to us, then we need to say, you know what? My parents were wrong in what they did. My parent, you don't dishonor them. You're not being dishonoring to them, but you say, you know, they really did damage my character by what they were telling me. I know a young man was told me, his dad says, you're never going to amount to anything. And his dad wasn't trying to beat up on him. His dad was trying to get him going. Well, he spent the rest of his life proving to his dad, or proving to himself, that he could amount to something. He went bankrupt twice, and he's divorced. And he was raised alongside of my brother in church. Okay, those are inner voices. He lived with a shame complex. Does that make any sense? Yes. And I believe what you need to do is go to Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3 and see who you are in Christ and believe it. And ask God to plant that deep in your heart. In fact, Paul prays in the end of chapter 1, we've gone over this quite a few times. I don't think we can ever go over it too many times. But Paul says, I keep on praying that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that He would open the eyes of your understanding, that you would know the love that He has for you, the incredible hope, how rich you are, and the same power that raised up Jesus from the dead is in you. And see, that's the truth. That's who Ruthie really is, as a redeemed child of God. And you gotta tell the truth. You gotta sign true guilt. And then to people who are really struggling with it, my brother Frank, he says, well, they need to write a letter. Need to write a letter to their parents. Doesn't matter if their parents are dead and gone, or whoever, or a teacher, whoever did the damage, church leader, they need to write a letter to that person. Then they need to give that letter to God and maybe have a burning ceremony and say, Father, here it is. It's going up in smoke. I'm giving this to you because I'm going to believe what you said about me, not what that person said about me. You tell the truth. Truth sets us free. Lies produce shame and wrong guilt. We need to accept true guilt, assign who is really at fault. Trulin, you're grinning like a Cheshire cat.
You said that stuck out to me was that you mentioned looking yourself in the mirror, and you refer to yourself as Reed, like that's how you talk to yourself. And I think all of us probably do similar things. I think what we call ourselves in those conversations is a little bit telling.
Okay, what does that tell you that I call myself Reed?
For my myself, I would have, or would have in the past, would have referred to myself more childish, almost, maybe partly because I'm the youngest in the family and all that, but.
Sure.
And I had to, I would call myself a bum.
Okay.
I don't know where that came from, but I got to realize that is not, that's not who I am anymore. That's not how God wants me to see myself.
Yes.
And I had to make a conscious effort to change that.
Yes.
And to stop. Wait a minute. I'm not going to refer to myself. I'm not going to demean.
Very good. Thank you, Trulin. That's awesome. Yeah. And so it's fine to, don't call yourself those demeaning names. When you look in the mirror, say, thank you, Father. You made me who I am. You created me, and I'm going to be your child because I am your child. I'm going to act like your child. I'm going to be called by your name. Good. Thank you. Excellent. Anybody else? Very good.
Mm-hmm. And it keeps coming back to me. I think to have the voice of truth in our heads, in our hearts, we need to do something to retrain those bad habits.
Yes.
Lies.
Yes.
And in time, it will be automatic. But you're going to have to do something. You're going to have to make a conscious effort. Get a Bible verse, a song, something.
Yes.
That's going to ring and counteract those lies.
Absolutely. Because Satan has planted that in our hearts, and he wants us to believe it, and that has to be replaced by truth. Has to be. And that takes a conscious effort. Yeah. I was just, there's a whole area that I need to learn so much more on, and that is the concepts of this, the evil spirit's influence in our lives. Okay. And I heard someone speaking on this recently, and it really had an impact on me, because I'm going to try and correct something here that you heard me teach. I was talking about this yesterday, but in forgiveness, where in Matthew 18, where that king takes account of his servant, and then forgiveness is canceling debt, and then if we that same one who had his unpayable debt canceled, he went out and he wouldn't forgive his neighbor who owed him a little bit, his brother who owed him a little bit, and the father says, you wicked servant, I forgave you all your debt. Shouldn't you have done that to your brother? Now, I am turning you over to the tormentors until you pay back everything that you owe. Now, I believe that what happened is God reinstated his debt back on him. And this man says, no, that's not the way it is. He doesn't reinstate his debt. He turns him over to the tormentors. Remember wherever Paul says he turned that person over to Satan? Okay, I think that's what the Father does to us. He allows the evil spirits to torment us. When we don't forgive somebody else, we end up getting tormented. And I think actually it says he turns them over to the jailers to be tormented until they pay back everything they owe. What do you owe? What do you owe? Okay, what do you owe? That unpayable debt? No, that's not what you owe anymore. That was canceled. What do you owe? Who can tell me what you owe? You owe forgiveness. You owe to forgive that brother. And until you do, the tormentors are going to be tormenting you. He says you open that when you don't forgive somebody, you open the door for an evil spirit to come in and torment you. I go, that makes sense. That makes sense. And so, yeah, I really appreciate that, Joy. We gotta make a conscious effort and understand what's going on, because if we don't, those tormentors keep tormenting us. I actually wonder, sometimes it's a conscious effort, just like Trulin says, it's a conscious effort, but sometimes I think we need to just simply say, in the name of Jesus, that lie, that spirit of lie has to leave. And Father, replace it with the spirit of truth. I am your child. And I, as a child of yours, I'm going to inherit. I'm joined heirs together with Christ. I'm going to inherit everything that the Father has. Yeah.
Where is, the Holy Spirit in all of that? Where is it just me telling myself something? I need to replace that lie with the truth.
okay. I think it's our job to agree with the Holy Spirit. Okay. The Holy Spirit is in there, and it lines up with the truth of God's word. And it's not just us telling ourselves, it's us agreeing with the truth. The Old Testament says, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? And so how can we walk together with the Holy Spirit and with Christ if we don't agree with him? And so if we listen to the lies that Satan has told us that we're not worth anything, and yet inside us, in the truth of the scripture tells us that we are a child of his, and behold what manner of love it is that we can be called children of God. What we need to do is say, Father, I agree with what your word tells me about myself. I think the Holy Spirit is already there. It bears witness to the truth, and we must agree with the truth so that what we believe lines up with the truth of what we really are. Mm-hmm. Any other comments?
A lady coming to the station the other day, and she's a regular customer. And the first thing she said to me, "Did you miss me?"
Oh.
And really, I didn't think about missing her until she said, "I was gone for 3 weeks. I was on vacation."
Ah.
She comes every week. But I hated to come home because I have nobody.
Oh. So she's and so her coming to the station once a week, she wasn't just coming for gas. She was coming because Mark is her provider. Isn't that interesting? We have a man who comes to Ebling's almost every day. Almost every day. And I said, you know what? We are his family. We are his family. He's lonely. He has nobody else. He brings us food. He brings things in. But he comes almost every day, and he'll spend hours. And we sort of joke about it, but, you know, we are his, Ebling's is his family. And he feels cared for. Isn't that interesting? And here we sit in church, and I can promise you there's lonely people sitting here. I think the more we become safe, small group, that we fellowship together, we enjoy each other's company. I have a couple suggestions. Let me bounce through a few things here if I can, just because acknowledge, let's, how do we become community? We went over this before. Here's youth leaders. We talked about this. I don't want to beat up on youth leaders, so if you're a youth leader, don't feel I've been beating up on you or the youth either. But here's something very important. Parents must level the social ladders at home. Youth leaders focus on leveling social ladders. If you're a youth leader, you need to focus on leveling social ladders in youth group. But parents must do that at home too. Now, how are we going to do that? And I just put up some things up there, but let's keep moving. Group leaders equipping and training so that small group becomes a safe place to bear one another's burdens, to fulfill love, safe and vulnerable. Focus on development. Okay, here, now, how does that happen? Here, I'm just bouncing through some things because our time's soon going to be up anyway. I think that what could really help, and I'm just throwing some things out there. Are you acquainted with Guess Who's Coming to Dinner? Anybody hear of that? Guess Who's Coming to Dinner? Okay, what that is it takes a small committee. Every family puts their name and how many are in their family into a basket. And then the committee sorts that out, and you can say, I'm going to be a host family or I'll be a guest. Okay, you sort of divide it up. You'll have many more guests than you will have host families, but you'll have host families. But I think this kind of thing can really make a difference. Maybe you do it twice a year, where you say, I'm going to be a host family, and I can handle 10, 12 people. Okay? And so then that committee would assign 10 or 12 people to go there. You have no idea who's coming to your place for dinner. And the committee needs to take older couples with younger couples, and they need to mix up the social ladders. You think there's no social ladders here? Absolutely, there's social ladders here. I don't care where you are, there's always social ladders. And the goal to make community is break down social ladders. Okay? And so guess who's coming to dinner? I think that's a great way of doing it. And that's something you can think about. To me, I think a church should do it maybe twice a year. It's fun. You have no idea who's coming to your place. We did it already at our group. You know, you just all of a sudden, hey, I wonder who's driving in. Here they come. Okay? And you don't find out until they're there. But, yeah. Okay? That's one. Monthly home hospitality. You know, this used to be the given. You know, there's some of you old enough to remember when you just go went and visited people. How many remember that when you just went and visited people? You just picked up and went. Okay? You know, some of us remember doing that with our parents. But you know, today that's not happening anymore. What if we would start bringing that back? What if we would start bringing that back? Monthly home hospitality. What if every single home here would start having company at least once a month? Just stop and think about it. It could be a Sunday dinner. It could be a Friday evening. It could be a Saturday evening. You could have a cookout. You could do whatever you choose to do. But I have a couple suggestions about that. We are all busy. Life has gotten busier. It's also expensive to have company. It's also expensive to feed people. You realize that? We realize that, don't you? It is expensive. Groceries are expensive. So we work on a tight budget. But what if? We have to eat anyway. Here's avoid cliques. Avoid the social ladders. Break down the social ladders. Okay, so don't just invite the people that you always invite to your place. Okay, if you're going to do monthly home hospitality, intentionally invite people that you don't normally invite. Do it for your children's sake, if nobody else's, so that they get to meet other people. It's so easy to form cliques in churches. It's so easy to stay within your own little group. Intentionally move out of your group and invite people you would not normally invite and mix it up. Okay? Home hospitality. Avoid cliques. Choose mixed ages and social ladders. Okay? Now, I would suggest this. You're going to eat anyway. What if the host would supply the meat and the drink and you would ask the guests to bring some food? You bring dessert. You bring a hot dish and a salad. Okay? We're all going to have to eat anyway. Then it doesn't cost probably a whole lot more than what it would cost you to feed your family anyway. Let's do that. Okay, why not do that? Why don't you make a commitment that you're going to start the home hospitality thing all over again like it used to be years ago? If that would happen, I think that's how you start forming community. Is it a little bit of work? Yeah, but if you're going places as well as you're invited to places as well as inviting people, that's why you mix it up so the same people don't always get invited. So you're changing it around. Okay? Guests bring veggies, salad, dessert. Okay? Get rid of house competition syndrome. Uh-huh, ladies. Okay? Cross it out. Get rid of the lie. You know, my house isn't clean enough. They have a nicer house than we do. Get over it. Get that lie out of, get rid of it. I was just talking to Dale Stump, the contractor out of Bethel, and he went to Pete Reifschneider's. You know Reifschneider's Lawn and Garden on 419 up from Burnville? He said he said they invited him to this place. Now, I shouldn't be mentioning names, but he says, you know what? He says, there's Pete. He's a business owner and, he says, man, he said, I felt at home there. He says there were guns stacked in the corner and his boots were sitting over here. And yeah, he felt at home. And Pete wasn't self-conscious about his home. Can we get there? Can we get there? Can you get there? You come to my place, you're going to see spider webs. And it's not because Grace is a bad housekeeper either. It's just that we are busy people. And don't take long for spiders to make webs. And Psalm says they're even in the king's palaces. So get over it. Now, if there's 3 weeks of unwashed dishes in the sink, then I'm not coming. What do you think? Huh? Is this all right? Just quit. Forget about your home. Don't think everything has to be just perfect. It doesn't. Allow some hospitality. You know, years ago, people would just drive in our drive and they'd show up. Sometimes at lunch, at supper time. And you just got more food out. And you know, that was just after church. Somebody'd come after church and we'd be there. I often tell my dad he'd get up early and he would get up early to go to work and at about 9 o'clock, he'd go to bed. Didn't matter if the company was there or not, you know. And some, anyway. But those are some thoughts. Those are some thoughts that I believe a congregation can really help form communities. Is that okay? I'm just throwing some things up there. What are your thoughts? What are some ideas from you? I just threw a couple up there for what it's worth. Ruthie.
Yeah, I have a lot of experience with that because people have brought up differently. His family would come and they come right at meal time. And I didn't have necessarily food on hand to feed them, so I literally had about a heart attack.
Yeah, you'd panic, wouldn't you? Yeah. Yep. Mm-hmm. Yes. That's an Amish culture. That's Amish culture, and so what Jonas would have needed to do there was help his parents understand that that can't keep on happening. Right.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
So I have
yes. Well, yeah, and we do. I'm doing group premarital preparation with the group, and we're going to be talking about that tonight. How that you're going to be marrying somebody who has a totally different idea of what hospitality and this and that and the other thing is, and you're going to have to adapt. We have to adapt. But that'd be a struggle, wouldn't it? You know.
There's nothing wrong with it. I've served pancakes on a Sunday evening.
Absolutely.
That I didn't know were going to be there.
Yeah.
Because they had peanut butter.
I was going to say make peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. Yeah.
And we loved it. And it seemed to too. I said nothing wrong with that.
We just start making bowls of popcorn. Yeah. And you know what? Let it be okay. Let it be okay. Peanut butter sandwiches, or popcorn, you know, because it is expensive to feed people. But I just really think that if we start practicing hospitality and we don't get so uppity about it, and we don't worry about our homes, and if you go around wiping people's furniture when you walk in, get over that too. Oh my goodness, she didn't dust in 3 weeks. Well, what are you thinking? I think that we could get back to some of the things that we've dropped. Okay. It'll take a little bit of intentional living, a conscious effort to do it. It will.
Jason, what's the reason why I've dropped it? Why did it drop?
Okay, you all know Gene and Reva, okay? He told me, he says the one thing, he says, I really like, I think he told me when they still were going here yet. He said, I really like the church here. But he says, I really miss the get-togethers that we had in the Weaverland Conference church. Because when they get together, I mean, we have Weaverland Conference neighbors, and some of you come from Weaverland Conference. Well, when they, you know, Sunday afternoons, there's often a circle of men out underneath the tree, and they're just sitting up there talking. I think as we move into other, We move out of that culture into another culture, and I think the whole thing is that's a comfort zone, and they enjoy that, and that really keeps community going, just like the Amish do. And then you come together here at Wummelsdorf, and this is where we go back to this stuff. How do we become community? Now, you know, how do you become community if you come from a fellowship where that was the normal, and you move into a fellowship where that isn't the normal, and now you feel self-conscious? And so you don't do it anymore. I don't know. Why did we drop it? We can bring it back. Go ahead.
Football.
TV.
Sunday afternoon.
Yeah, TV, football, entertainment. Yes. I think that's accurate.
I gotta have my nap.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Are we focused on self and pleasure instead of meeting the needs of others around us?
Absolutely. Focusing on self and pleasure instead of meeting the needs of others around us. We have that. We become very self-centered, very self-focused, very nuclear. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You can't hardly find anybody to come on a Saturday on a Sunday. They're not home.
They're not home.
We tried it. You don't get nowhere hardly. Everybody's too busy.
Yeah.
Sure. Oh. I mean, sometimes we're not. Sometimes we're at home, we're wishing we were doing something, or sometimes we want to be at home and we need a night at home.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Just a little, whatever, blurred out for that.
Okay. But Darlene brought something out there, and stop and think about it, okay? When all of your family belongs to Amish or Weaverland Conference or Eastern or Dunker Brethren, that keeps community there. But now, we remember that circle we put up there and all the different groups that Womelsdorf is made up of? You moved out of those groups and you came here and formed another congregation, but you did not sever your family ties. So now you still go back and you visit with your brothers, your sisters, your mom, and your dad. And so we can be very busy doing those things, but they're in other fellowships. In fact, we are much more disintegrated than we used to be. So if this group is going to become community, it has to start doing some things themselves. And we become a very busy culture. We're in a very busy culture. And so we end up having to put some priorities. What are the priorities? If you don't face, priorities will really tell us where we're going and what we're doing. Ruthie?
I think we have really bought into the worldly lifestyle of pleasure.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
We are up to the mountains.
Yes.
That is what is consuming us.
It is.
It's also consuming us and taking us away from Christ and to the point that it numbs you.
Yeah.
I just reading those verses about in this world of mm-hmm. without knowing it, I think the world is.
Yeah. I have had.
We are empty in Christ. We are not being filled with Christ and His abundance. We are going to need to seek for pleasure.
How many? Is there anybody here who moved into this area from out west? Is there anybody here from out west? Okay. Any comments, Brian? Go, go, go.
Go, go, go. Just maybe within families, cliques, friends.
Mm-hmm.
We have lost a lot.
Yeah.
But if a lot of you, the younger generation would grow up and grow up like me,
mm-hmm.
I said, you'd be sitting here and you'd be like, I just ended up in a foreign country.
Yeah.
Because I grew up.
Yes.
The farmer had 50 acres of hay down. We all grabbed our equipment and ran everything.
Yes. Yes.
At the end of the day, you feel some big stuff.
Yeah.
Go get yourself a tank of gas out of the gas tank.
Mm-hmm.
We'll go home. We'll all be happy.
Yeah.
Wake up the next night, and it's raining, you feel good.
Yeah.
But see, we've lost a lot.
Yeah. I thank you, Ryan, because I have quite a few friends. Grace moved from Midwest in here, and that was a little bit. But some have come from farther out in the Midwest, and they say, man, this is crazy back here. And so we don't realize it. We are living here, we've been living here, and we don't realize it's crazy. But we are crazy. We're all caught up with self-centered, I want to do my thing. Now, when I say we're crazy, okay, take it for whatever it's worth. But I was talking to, and they're coming over to our place this coming week. She comes from Iowa, and she goes, I don't know she's been here for a number of years, but you know what? She hasn't got caught up in it. She has stayed being just very content to not be run. But we run. We do. So somehow we have to put some priorities in place. I know that Grace and I sort of had, we're working at it, but we do spend a lot of evenings at home, but we are busy people, too busy. Wow. Yeah. That tells a story, don't it? Mm-hmm. What was that? I didn't hear that.
That's because if you stay that late, you know you're going to have to help clean up.
joy.
I think we have to see the importance of it and want it.
We have to want it.
Right here, we don't want it enough.
Mm-hmm.
Because, like, fellowship meal, we don't take full advantage of that.
Mm-hmm.
Host family would be another one.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and we're skipping out.
Yes.
Whatever.
Yes.
So we have two opportunities right here
mm-hmm.
that we are not taking full advantage
sure.
of.
Sure. Sure. You know, I think we end up missing something bigger, and that is we lose connection. We're not connected with each other. And so we end up in this island. And then we become lonely. And then we do things that medicate our loneliness, and it just sort of spirals downhill. Blessings.